Well, I would invite you to join with me, please, and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. As you know, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Currently, we're in chapter 1. The last 2 weeks, we've been on a bit of a detour, and this week, we're going to finish that detour. And then we'll resume back in chapter 1 next week. But this detour has been important for us because as we're in the process of this detour, we need to understand some necessary background information in the Gospel of Luke. And that background information involves the Trinity. The Trinity. Specifically, we need to understand the work of the Trinity in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We need to ask the questions and answer the questions, how was each of them involved, what was their ministry to Christ, and what was their ministry to us through the person of Christ. That's what we've been looking at. 2 weeks ago, we looked first at the ministry of the Father, and we saw His reconciling work, and we saw that He had decreed that reconciliation in eternity past. He guaranteed that reconciliation through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He also commands that reconciliation. In other words, it's only realized when someone obediently places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that was, in fact, we also saw a crushing reconciliation for Christ as the Father crushed Him in our place where we should have died, where we should have received punishment. He did as our substitute. Second, last week we saw the Son's delivering work. His delivering work, and we saw that He delivered us from Satan's power of death, and He did that through His own death. And then we saw that He delivered us from the Father's wrath, because what we rightly deserve for our sin is wrath, and He delivered us from that by hanging on the cross and receiving that. He satisfied the Father's wrath in our place. And then we also saw, third, that because He became human and lived on this earth with us, that He is able to help us when we are tempted. Now today I want us to turn third to the Spirit's empowering work. That's your title for the sermon this morning, the Spirit's empowering work. And as we approach this, you need to know that especially in the day and age in which we live, there is probably no area of theology that is more confused than that of the Holy Spirit, than His work. And we understand from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is often seen there as God's power being exerted in the world. He is the one who exerts the power of God at work in the world today. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 12 and 20, He empowers, He directs angels. There are numerous examples of this with different people that we're going to see in Scripture this morning. Who can forget Samson's unimaginable strength? That is Holy Spirit-empowered strength. The Holy Spirit empowered the prophets of the Old Testament to speak. He empowered David, King David, to serve as a man after God's own heart. As we move to the New Testament, He empowered the apostles to perform miracles. He empowered them to preach. We see that in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He empowered the apostles to write Scripture also. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We also see in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that the Spirit's authority goes out with His preaching. When the preaching of the Word of God is carried out in truth, and it's carried out in passion, with a sincere heart, the Holy Spirit empowers that preaching of His Word. Beyond that, we understand that the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and practical skill. We see that in the building of the temple. There the Holy Spirit instructed and enabled men to do special works in the building of the temple. We see that He gives wisdom in the sense of ethical understanding. All of these things we see in Scripture. In other words, when we talk about ethical understanding, we're talking about what is right for what the believer should do and the skill to do it. And He does that through His written Word. His empowering also comes through His giving of spiritual gifts. to the church for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 talks specifically about that and how the Spirit empowers and gives each believer, each person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has given them at least one spiritual gift for service in the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul prays for believers to be empowered by the Spirit in the inner man in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And we also understand that the Holy Spirit is the restraining force against evil in the world today. Listen, no matter how bad evil is in the world today, it would be far worse if the Holy Spirit were not at work restraining Satan. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that. Further, we understand that He is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 1, 4 tells us that the Father raised the Son by the power of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, 5, we know that it is the Spirit that regenerates believers at the instant of our salvation. He is the one who makes us alive. He's the one who gives spiritual life. And with that ministry, if that empowering ministry is the Holy Spirit's primary ministry, and it is, then we should not be surprised to see Him doing this within the person of Christ. And so this is what I want us to see today. We need to understand how He empowered the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know and you need to understand that the same power that empowered the Lord Jesus Christ is present within you if you have embraced Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to understand that. I want to kind of set this up for you because the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit's ministry are all over the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at it throughout the Gospels. We've already seen in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus' birth is announced by Gabriel, and he tells Mary that it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would be conceived. And then we see within the Gospels, John the Baptist is preaching repentance to prepare the way for Christ. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we see that at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends on Him as if a dove and remains on the person of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is, quote, full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to understand a little bit better what that means later. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He has empowered Him fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that means He is fully submissive to the Holy Spirit in every way. Immediately after that, the text tells us that the Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness in order for Him to be tested or to be tempted by Satan. And in that testing, in that temptation, He is victorious over Satan's temptations. And then in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it tells us that He returns. That means He returns from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And in that power, then He goes forth preaching. He teaches in all the synagogues throughout Galilee. Everyone who heard His teaching glorified Him. Verse 15 tells us here in Luke chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of the longest sermon recorded in Scripture, it tells us this about His preaching. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." His preaching had authority. And it had authority because it was Holy Spirit empowered preaching. Can you imagine hearing the Lord Jesus Christ preach in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what's happening here. So this morning I want us to see the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' ministry is one of empowerment. Through impartation of power, it's one of empowerment through wisdom, and it's one of empowerment through preaching. So let's look this morning at Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 to 21 to get the context. Verses 18 and 19 are the totality of our text for this morning. Let's look at that now. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Father God, this morning as we come to your word now, we understand that you are a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God who exists in three persons. And we also understand this morning, Father, we will come to understand that if you were not a Trinity, there would be no salvation for us. So help us to see the Spirit's work, his part that he played in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and in our salvation, and how we respond to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get to the text of really verses 18 and 19, we need to set a little bit more of the stage in verses 16 and 17. He's in Nazareth. That's where he's at. You'll remember from our study earlier in the Gospel of Luke that this is his own hometown. He's there. It's the Sabbath day. He arrives at the synagogue, and this is his regular custom. He goes to the synagogue every Sabbath to worship. And just a little bit of a side note here, if the Lord Jesus Christ made this a habit, how much more should it be a habit for us? How much more should it be a habit for us? His every thought is an act of worship. His every thought is communion with the Father, yet he comes to the synagogue to worship corporately. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed this, we need this. Now, when they worship corporately, they would first just so we kind of can get into the flow of this and understand how things looked for them, how they worshiped. When they worshiped corporately, they would first sing. And that was done by singing a psalm. The book of Psalms was their hymnal. That's what they used to sing. And the local priest would recite the what was called the blessings or the thanksgivings for all that the Lord had done for them. And then they together as a congregation would essentially have a responsive not necessarily reading since it was memorized, but a responsive word. It was called the Shema. And they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Reminding them that they were to be worshipers and lovers of God with every part of everything that they were. The whole service was structured around the Word of God, singing the Word of God, praying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, speaking the Word of God. Then there would have been a prayer with the congregational response of Amen. And then there was a reading from one of the books of Moses, and they would translate it into Aramaic because that's what everyone spoke at the time. And then there was a reading from the prophets. And that was translated also into Aramaic. And then the person appointed by the Jewish leadership would deliver the sermon. And on this day, Jesus is the one who would do the reading from the prophets and who would preach. He'd been in the cities of Galilee, preaching, teaching, healing many. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that this is immediately after he has been tempted by Satan. He comes back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He's preaching in that power. The word of his ministry spreads throughout the whole region. There is great anticipation. The hometown boy is back. And this time there's something different about him than when he left here. Now he's a miracle worker. Now he's a great preacher who's going forth in tremendous power. And I imagine in that synagogue in that day, you could have cut the anticipation for this reading and for this sermon that Jesus was about to deliver with a knife. And so he stands to read, and all the eyes in the synagogue are fixed on him. And the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him. And his reading and his message are in verses 18 to 21. And the passage that he chooses to read about, amazingly, is about the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Messiah. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life. And it's in reading this passage that he announces to his hometown that he is Messiah. So this morning as we look at this, I want you to notice three facets of the work of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation, in the life of Christ. This is your outline for the day. Here they are. Number one, you're going to see Spirit-empowered ministry. Spirit-empowered ministry. That's the first part of verse 18. Second, you're going to see Spirit-empowered preaching. Spirit-empowered preaching. That's the middle part of verse 18. And then you're going to see a Spirit-empowered salvation. A Spirit-empowered salvation. That's the last part of verse 18 and verse 19. So we're going to look at those in order now. So number one, a Spirit-empowered ministry. Look at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking as he reads the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, while Jesus is reading this text from Isaiah, this is as if he's simply speaking about himself. It is in one moment a reading of the book of Isaiah, and yet at the same time it is also his personal testimony. So this is the reading of Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, and also his personal testimony simultaneously. And he begins by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, there is no confusion who he is talking about. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third member of the Trinity, fully God in every way. He has all the attributes of deity. He has all of the reasoning of deity. He searches out, the Scripture tells us, the deep things of God. This is not just some impersonal force, as people have said about the Holy Spirit in the past. He has intellect. He understands. He searches out the depths of God, the Scripture tells us. He moved men along to write as they authored Scripture. And above the human authors, the Holy Spirit is the singular author of Scripture. He moved them to speak. He communicated the Father's message through them. Distinctly. Distinctly. And now Jesus says this Spirit is upon him. It is upon him. Now, the Scripture first tells us this is what will empower Messiah's ministry. And we see this even in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Speaking about Messiah, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And that's important. It's not just going to come and then go at different points. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Isaiah 48, verse 16 then goes on to tell us that God will send Messiah and his Holy Spirit together. Together. And so like hand in glove, the Spirit empowers the ministry of Christ. He does. And that's the case throughout Jesus' entire life and ministry. His entire life and ministry. We said earlier, and we saw it in Luke chapter 1, that Gabriel informed Mary that Jesus was going to be conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so from the moment of conception, there was never a time that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, even at the moment of conception, there was never a time that he was not full of the Holy Spirit. So from the moment of his conception forward, his existence, his development, his wisdom, his growth in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, how did that happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things were under the complete control of God's Holy Spirit working in him. In fact, it is not too much to say that Jesus always did the Father's will. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And he always did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never his own. Never his own. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was, quote, full of the Holy Spirit. And the idea there in Luke verse 4, verse 1, what it means is he is fully filled, fully saturated to the absolute max. He's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as we said a moment ago, that was the continual condition of his life from conception. He is willfully submitted to the Holy Spirit's complete control. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that Jesus Christ emptied himself. That is an emptying himself first of any concern for himself, but it was also an emptying of any independent, and this is important to make this distinction, any independent use of his attributes. He didn't give up his attributes because if he did, he would cease to be God. Which he did not do that. He gave up the independent use of them. In other words, he submitted himself and the use of all of his power to the Father. So Jesus was fully submissive to the will of the Father, and he was fully empowered by the might of the Spirit. Are you beginning to get the sense that he lived in the same kind of environment that we did? We have to be fully submissive to the Father and fully trusting in the Spirit for the power to do all things? Do you see how he was made like us? Luke chapter 3, verse 22 tells us that the Spirit descended on him at his baptism. That was the public testimony that his ministry was beginning at his baptism. So just like he was baptized, in the same way that we are, that was when his formal public ministry began. And when he began that public ministry, all that he did was empowered by the Spirit. And immediately after that public ministry begins, he's driven out into the wilderness. The Gospel of Mark tells us literally driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He fasts for 40 days. He is tempted by Satan there. And God brings really a direct confrontation between the Holy Spirit and the forces of darkness to a climax through the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. During the incarnation, he performed all of his miracles, literally all of them, in the power of the Spirit. He even cast out demons by the power of the Spirit and not his own power. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. You remember someone has accused him in that text of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And here's Jesus' response. He says he's not doing that because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then in Matthew 12:28, he says, but if it is by the power of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Not in his own power. And in that sense, when someone dared to claim that his miracles were done in the power of Satan, his response is overpowering. We know this is the Holy Spirit because of Matthew 12:32. Jesus said, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking against the Spirit, and that they were speaking against the works that he had done in the power of the Spirit. That's Jesus' point there. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And the idea there in the text is the Son is performing miracles in the power of the Spirit. And he says, listen, if you say that's the power of Satan instead of the Spirit's power, you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And that means to mock, to ridicule the work of the Holy Spirit. To mock and to ridicule the work of Christ is to mock and to ridicule the work of the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. You cannot separate them because all the works of Christ are done in the power of the Spirit. All of them. Let me explain this another way. The Spirit's power in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was essential. It was absolutely essential. Because Christ, in His deity, would not have performed miracles while on the earth. You say, what are you talking about? He had the full attributes. He had the full power of God, because that's what He is. And while He could have used His power at any moment, He refused to do so. He surrendered surrendered that right to be fully submissive to the Father. That's the right of the independent use of His attributes. That's what Philippians 2 verses 6 and 7 is talking about. Speaking of Christ, it says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. The form of a slave. That's what the text literally says in the original. He emptied Himself of the independent use of His attributes, and He made Himself submissive, just like a slave to the Father. Empowered by the Father. The slave doesn't do anything unless the master tells him to do it. So all that He did was commanded by the Father. All that He did was in the power of the Spirit. He voluntarily surrendered the independent use of His divine power. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And though His humanity was sinlessly perfect, even as sinlessly perfect humanity, He lacked the power of deity in sinless, perfect humanity. And so Christ performed all of His works through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is, in fact, so much the case, to attribute His works to Satan is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You see that? In fact, all of His life was in the power of the Spirit. Even His emotions. Even His emotions. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, in that same hour He rejoiced. How? In the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not some ecstatic, mystical experience like the charismatics would have you believe. It means the Holy Spirit was in control of His emotions. His emotions were not an accident or something that just happens when you are fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you are submissive to His Word, everything in you is submissive, including your emotions. Including your emotions. And that's exactly what the text means when it tells us, when Jesus said that the Spirit is upon me. This is a settled condition. He's in control of everything in the life and the ministry of Christ. And He's in control of it all the time. It means that He never left Jesus. Remember, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 tells us that the Spirit would rest on Him. Doesn't mean that it came and then went. It rested on Him, always there, always in control. He was always under the control of the Spirit all the time. Now that just takes us right into the next phrase of verse 18, where it says that the Spirit anointed Him. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. Now what does that mean? Well, again, we need to have a little bit of help here and correction, because this term has really been hijacked in the day and age in which we live. That term anointing, or to be anointed, unfortunately, it's hijacked. This is not a charismatic type of anointing. The fascinating thing about this is Jesus never slayed anyone in the Spirit, never spoke in tongues, never had ecstatic experiences or trances or anything like that. For the Spirit to be on Him, to be in Him, to be filling Him, to be controlling Him was not a charismatic experience. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says He was full of the Spirit, and we said a little bit ago that that meant filled up, fully filled, fully saturated, absolutely filled to the fullest measure a person could ever be. And if the modern charismatics are right, if the filling of the Holy Spirit involves those things, then Jesus should have been continuously babbling, continuously out of control, continuously speaking in tongues, and continuously slaying people in the Spirit. Yet we never see that in the ministry of Christ. Ever. Ever. And yet He was fully filled with the Spirit, fully under the control of the Spirit at every moment. In fact, there is no one who is more, or ever has been, anyone who is more under the Spirit's control than Jesus Christ was. So what do we see in him? We see a man who's in full control of his faculties. We see a man who's always doing the will of the Father. We see the man who is always rational, logical, and has the full capacities of thought. He doesn't babble. He isn't doing incoherent things like they say is the manifestation of the Spirit. If you want to know what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, look at Jesus Christ. In short, that's the reality of it. So if that's not what it means to be anointed, what does it mean to be anointed? Simply this, that word anoint is the Greek word cryo, and it means to set someone apart, to set them apart for special service, to set someone apart expressly under divine direction. That's what. So this means that Jesus was given an assignment. He was given a mission to fulfill. It set him apart. That's what it meant to be anointed. And that mission required the direct empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so he's full. He's empowered with a mission. And the Spirit empowered him like no one else. Why? Because he is sinless, right? Do we understand that? No one was ever more filled with the Holy Spirit than Jesus was. No one was ever more under the control of the Spirit than Jesus was. No one was ever more obedient to the Spirit of God than Jesus was. The Spirit empowered many people for service in the Old Testament. I mean, look at the examples. You've got Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Samson and the 70 elders of Israel and David and Elijah, Zechariah, Micah. You can go through all the prophets. And we have so many others that we could cite as an example. Those things are not unusual among God's people to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But all of them had a fallen nature. Every one of them was a sinner. Just like I am. What's unusual here in the person of Christ is that he is perfect, sinless humanity. So no one else could ever obey the way that Christ obeys. We all have varying degrees of sin, don't we? So we all have varying degrees of submission, varying degrees of obedience, which means you have varying degrees of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's perfect. So John 3:34 says that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. Listen to what the Father said of the Son in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. He said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Don't you want the Father to say that about you? My servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delights. Don't you want the Father to say that about you? I sure do. And how short I fall, how short we fall of Christ. But how much we long to be like Him. Why? So my Father can delight in me. Why? So I can receive the Spirit without measure to empower service for Him. Why? So I can glorify Him. Why? So His name can be exalted. Why? So I can become conformed. Are you ready for it? To the image of Christ. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be obedient to the Spirit's Word. That's what it means. That's what it means. Be conformed to the image of Christ. And to the degree that you are conformed to the image of Christ is the degree that you are filled with the Spirit. So he had a Spirit-empowered ministry, didn't he? Every aspect of everything he did is empowered to the max. No missed opportunities, no failed effort, no regret. No regret in his ministry. Now, two additional hallmarks of the work of the Holy Spirit, of Spirit-empowered ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, are mentioned here in the text. So first we have Spirit-empowered ministry. Second, we see Spirit-empowered preaching. Spirit-empowered preaching. Look at verse 18 again. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. That's Spirit-empowered ministry. Then He says, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. That's Spirit-empowered preaching. The Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me. He has set me apart to do what? To proclaim, to announce good news to the poor, to preach liberty to the captives, and to preach that the blind can now see. So let's look at what those mean. First, He says He's going to proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim good news to the poor. That is literally to announce the gospel to the poor. Good news is euangelizo, which means to preach or to herald the gospel. This is a message of salvation. That if anyone will trust in Christ alone to save them, that God will forgive them of their sins and they will be saved. But I want you to note especially who this message is directed to. Now the text says the poor. Now this would have been a shocking statement to them. Shocking statement to them who heard this. Because in their day, they believed that the rich had been shown favor by God because they were obviously rich. Therefore, it's a result of God's favor. Therefore, if God's favor is upon them, all the rich are saved. That was the string of their logic. Surely the rich are saved and the poor are far less likely to be saved because God's favor doesn't rest on them. Why? Because they're poor. Totally trying to measure God's favor on man by their economic status. These words of Jesus really would have upset the apple cart. They would have upset the balance. They would have been counter to everything that these people had ever heard or have ever been taught. But please understand, Jesus is not teaching about physical poverty here. Your status of wealth means nothing with regard to your salvation. He's talking about spiritual poverty, just like He did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The word means destitute, not just poor. That's a general term. It means destitute, bankrupt, utterly reliant on someone else to meet your needs. That's what it means. You cannot meet your own needs for clothing, for food. You're utterly reliant on someone else, spiritually bankrupt. And the reality is, the reason that the Son preaches the gospel to the people who are spiritually bankrupt is that before someone can be saved, they must understand that they are spiritually bankrupt. They must understand that they have nothing to offer God. And they must understand that there is nothing to benefit them within themselves for salvation. In other words, they must know that they cannot save themselves. Why does the Son preach the gospel to the poor? Because they're the only ones who are going to get it. And so when the destitute, bankrupt sinner comes to God pleading and begging for salvation, He will save them. Jesus says, that's who I've come to preach the gospel to. That's who I've come to preach the gospel to. Those who know they are spiritually bankrupt. To the bankrupt in spirit. To the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. To the one who knows their deeds are nothing but filthy garments. Isn't that what Isaiah 64:6 says? And filthy garments are the clothes of the poor. The clothes of the destitute. And they know if God doesn't supply their need, they will die. So the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of that destitute sinner to see his need, and the Holy Spirit has empowered the preaching of the gospel to those people. And so He superintends both the heart of the sinner and the preaching of the gospel to them. And the reception of God's grace to that person who knows they need it so desperately becomes irresistible to them. It becomes irresistible. They long for it. And so He preaches the gospel to the bankrupt in spirit. Second facet of Spirit-empowered preaching we see here is that He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. Liberty there means freedom from obligation, guilt, or punishment. In other words, it means pardon. Pardon. In short, it's forgiveness, if you want a really simple word for it. Jesus says, I'm proclaiming that to captives. That word refers to people who are taken captive in war. That's what it meant, a prisoner of war, a POW. So So what's this communicate to us? It communicates to us that Satan is at war against God and his and God's people. And through sin, he took them captive. They're held under bondage to sin. They're held under bondage to its penalty. They're held under bondage to its guilt. And Jesus says, I have come to tell the prisoners they are set free. They're set free. Through his Spirit-empowered ministry, Jesus has set free God's people who are held prisoner by Satan through sin. And he sets them free by paying the debt that they owed to God. And he does that by enduring the Father's wrath for their sin. And John 8:36 says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Right? Third facet of Spirit-empowered preaching is that Jesus says, I'm going to preach recovering of sight to the blind. That's a reference also to spiritual vision. It's not physical vision. And this doesn't mean that the way it translates into English can be a little bit confusing. It doesn't mean that someone once had sight and lost it and now they've got it again. It means someone who never could see has gained their sight. So it's telling us that the unsaved live in a constant state of spiritual darkness. And Scripture is replete with this idea. Jeremiah 5:21, it says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Psalm 82 verse 5 says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. And the result of that darkness in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 says, they walk in the darkness, they love the darkness, and they will not come to the light. In addition to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. And it's the Spirit who opens blind eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says that just two verses later. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 tells us it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates the dead sinner. He gives life and sight to the spiritually blind. And now he empowers Christ's message that those who were formerly blind now see. So all who believe the gospel have spiritual sight. Jesus announced all these things in his ministry and his preaching, and then he did them all through Spirit-empowered preaching. Preached all of those things in the power of the Spirit, and he did all of those things in the power of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, he announced the things the Spirit does to make dead sinners alive. All right? So that's a Spirit-empowered ministry, Spirit-empowered preaching. Third, Spirit-empowered salvation. Look at the very last part of verse 18. He says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. First, he talks to us about setting at liberty those who are oppressed. That means he didn't just proclaim liberty. He didn't just proclaim forgiveness. He actually accomplished it. And he did this in the power of the Spirit. And he did this because the Spirit had anointed him, had set him apart for this specific ministry. He set free those who were oppressed. And that refers to people oppressed by the demands of the law. They were held down under bondage to sin because of the perfection of the law, and they couldn't meet those standards. So he set free those who had tried to be saved by the law, who were under bondage to its righteous demands. He set them free by keeping the law for them. He's our substitute when he took our punishment on the cross, just what we were talking about earlier when we partook of communion this morning. He's the one who kept the law when we could not. By keeping it for us and then going to the cross in our place, he set free everyone who would ever believe. And that is all in the power, all in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He did all these Spirit-empowered works of ministry. He did all these Spirit-empowered preaching. He did all this Spirit-empowered salvation. The point of it all was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he says in verse 19, isn't it? All of that saving work proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. the saving work of Christ empowered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all those things powerfully proclaim the year, the time, when he was here of the Lord's favor. And his favor is upon them through the Spirit-empowered ministry of Christ. And the year of the Lord's favor came into your life the moment that you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and have never done that, you need to turn from your sin. You need to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the one Savior that God has provided. He's the one Savior that God has provided. Trust in Him in the year of the Lord's favor, the time of the Lord's favor comes to you. Well, beloved, do you see how important the work of the Spirit is in the life of Christ? Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand how important His work is in your salvation? Oh, we thank the Father, don't we? We thank the Son all of the time for their work in our redemption, and we should. We must. But have you ever thanked the Holy Spirit for His work in your salvation? Have you ever thanked Him? Ever? I mean, what gratitude should pour from our hearts for His mighty ministry to save us? Beloved, understand this morning. If there is no Trinity, there is no salvation. The Father planned your reconciliation in eternity past. The Son implemented your deliverance through His righteous life and His sacrifice on the cross. And the Spirit empowered everything that the Son did. It is His power surging through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. None. Do you understand this morning that the same power working through Christ is present in you? Because it is. The Spirit empowered Samson to tear lions apart. The Spirit empowered Jesus for miracles and for preaching and for the work of salvation. The Spirit empowered the apostles' ministry and gave them boldness. And now that same power rests in you and it rests upon us. You have all of the courage, all of the strength, all of the wisdom from His Word, all of the resources you need to do the ministry that God has called you to do. In fact, arguably, you and I have more resources than anybody else ever in time, because now we have the full revelation of the written Word of God. You have all that you need because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. The same power that empowered Christ. And the degree that the Spirit works through you, the degree that the Spirit empowers you, is directly related to your obedience to Him. To obey the written Word of God is to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit uses us most and uses us best when we are surrendered to Him. You want to be used by the Spirit? Be obedient to His Word. It's that simple. It's not mystical. It's not bizarre. You don't have to wait for some ecstatic experience, because it's not coming. What you need to do is to be obedient to the Word of God. Then you're filled with the Spirit. Then you're under the control of the Spirit. Well, we praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank You for what You've revealed in Your Word to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Father, we do that which we confess we do not do enough. Now we pray to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You for the way that You have worked in the life of the saints of old. We thank You for the way that You have worked in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your empowerment that rested upon Him. And we thank You this morning that You are present in our lives. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, You are there. You are the seal that the Father has set upon us of our salvation. You are the empowerment that the Father has given us to perform all the works of service within the church and to the unsaved world. You are the power in the preaching of the gospel. You are the power in the opening of blind eyes. You are the power in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And if any of us is going to have anything that the Father considers success, you must be the power of it too. Help us to be obedient to you by being obedient to the word that you authored. We thank you for it, Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.